The reading today is Psalm 62, and it's to be found on page 579 of your pew Bibles. That's page 579. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. This is the word of the Lord.
As we keep our Bibles open, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we long that this testimony of the psalmist might be ours. In all the changing scenes of life, in all its ups and downs, we long to know that you are our fortress and our refuge, and that we shall not be shaken. We thank you that supremely that was his conviction of the eternal world that lies ahead of us, and we understand, at least dimly, what a blessing it will be not to be shaken on the day when we stand before you at your judgment throne. So we pray that today you will teach us from your word, that you will help us to understand it properly and me to explain it clearly, and that together we may live in the good of it, trusting in your grace and experiencing your power and love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, just before we turn back to the psalm that we're studying today, a couple of notices. On the back of the hymn sheet, you'll find advertised the new Basic Facts course that begins actually tomorrow and runs for a number of Wednesdays at St. Helen's office, starting at 1:10. This is especially designed for people who'd like to find out more about the Christian faith, starting out on your own discipleship, or for those who've become Christians in some time past and want to go back to the foundations and renew them. You'd be very welcome. Do complete the slip and let us know that you're coming, and we look forward to you being there tomorrow. And then also I've been asked to mention the tape sale, the grand clear out for 1995, which is next Tuesday, and there'll be lots of tapes on sale at reduced prices, and the tapes of this series are also available next week. Next Tuesday we start a new series. These cards are available at the exit as you go. Please take one or more and use them to invite people to come. Justin Mote will be speaking on the next five Tuesdays, and he's taking five of the parables from Matthew's Gospel under the title Royal Scandals, five shocking stories told by the king about his kingdom. All the details on the card, please make it widely known, and do come back next week to hear the first of those talks. Now, today we're on the last of our series of studies in the Psalms under the theme, I Shall Not Be Shaken. And today's study is Psalm 62, which is back on page 579, and we're looking at the theme of ultimate security. All of us are aware, I guess, that mistakes are very easily made, and sometimes other people's mistakes make rather entertaining reading. People have actually collected books which list some of the world's great mistakes. The one that I think I like best, or one of them among them, is the mistake of the general who was killed in battle, whose famous last words were said to be to his ADC, "Don't be a fool, at that distance they couldn't hit her." Well, some mistakes are more long-lasting than others. There are some minor errors of judgment that you can easily remedy, but there are also some devastating mistakes that get made, and we've probably all seen the effect of them in businesses going down and fortunes lost and even nations being defeated. And it's because the stakes are so high that the quest for security and for certainty in life is so intense. And that's really why we've been looking at this series of studies in Psalms, because the Psalms relate to that very fundamental human need that we have. Not surprisingly, people are looking in all sorts of unusual directions to find the recipe, to find the answer. And some of you may have seen in the Sunday Times this weekend that now some top firms are proposing to embrace a 3,000-year-old Oriental philosophy called Feng Shui. It's based on the belief that the world's natural force, the meaning of life, swirls invisibly around every person and building, creating energy and peace when it is controlled properly. So to control it properly, you have to wear the lucky colours red, green and black and not yellow in your office. And you have to have tanks of carp placed strategically around the office. And also your furniture needs to be put in the right place so that it's in harmony with the Earth's power lines that run through the building. People are looking for some sort of security. One of the consultants, who apparently charges an average of $2,500 a day for his services, says companies know that they have to provide the right environment for staff. Happier employees mean a more productive workforce. That's the bottom line, I guess. Well, we've got some advice from 3,000 years ago. It's not Feng Shui, but it's from King David. And that's the text that's in front of us. It's equally old, 3,000 years old. But it comes to us as the word of the Lord today. And in this last of our five Psalms, David asserts, I shall not be shaken. Here is a security that depends not upon philosophy or upon some theory about how the world works, but upon the reality of God himself. And twice in our psalm, verse 2, and again at the end of verse 6, he affirms, I shall never be shaken, I shall not be shaken. The stakes for David as he writes this psalm are very high indeed. Here in the psalm we see power games on a grand scale. For in verse 3 he tells us that his throne is under threat from a prolonged assault. It may be that David's nearing the end of his life. It may be that with all the problems he had in his royal house he's perceived as being particularly weak. But clearly he's under immense pressure. But instead of frenetic anxiety or trying to work up some easy optimism, the psalm has an atmosphere of poise and peaceful stability. And as we study it in these next few minutes, I hope we shall see that there is every reason to affirm that ultimate security, I shall never be shaken. Now, it's a brilliantly composed little poem which oscillates between two ways of looking at life, and they could not be more different. Let me put it to you this way. What is the difference between the perspective of the Bible, which we now have open in front of us, and the perspective of the morning paper that you may have been reading on the train as you came into work this morning? They both deal with the same world, the world of human affairs, the real world as we call it, but they do so from totally different perspectives. One looks at the world from God's point of view. It affirms that he exists, it tells us his character, and it assures us that the only certainty in an insecure and transitory world is that God will always be God. That's what you get when you open the Bible. The morning newspaper looks at the same world, but entirely from the human point of view. If God exists, then he's usually a vague, creative force, uninvolved. He carries no weight in the affairs of life. He's a shadow in the wings of the world's theatre, and the likelihood is that he doesn't exist at all. And the psalm moves from the one world into the other and back again. It oscillates between them, and in doing that it shows us two different ways of looking at life and two different sorts of security. Now, it's made up of five paragraphs, and paragraphs 1, 3, and 5 show us how to face life's storms with God. You'll find them in the NIV in verses 1 and 2, 5 to 8, and 11 and 12. the beginning, the heart of the psalm, and the end. They are God's view. But in between, verses 3 and 4 and 9 and 10 show us what life will be like without him. And that's where I want to start first. Because in those two paragraphs, 3 and 4 and 9 and 10, we have two creeds which dominate human society when God is absent. The first is in verses 3 and 4. It's the survival of the fittest. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. Has a very contemporary ring about it, doesn't it? You see, David knows that his enemies are out to destroy him. The feeding frenzy has taken over. And because he's perceived to be weak, probably under prolonged attack, the enemies, all of them, have come swarming in and the knives are out for him. They perceive him to be a leaning wall, a tottering fence. All he needs is a push to go over. And so they attack in numbers when he's down. Well, that is very typical of a world in which God is ignored. They affirm their loyalty in public, of course. Verse 4, with their mouths they bless. But what they say is very different from what they plot. In their hearts they curse. They take delight in lies. So it's the law of the jungle. Evil is always envious of strength in others. But it doesn't usually attack strength. Because evil is ruthlessly competitive, it's always drawn to weakness, as a shark is drawn to blood. And we see that all around us. It's a familiar pattern of political life, of business life, even of social life. Because if there is no God, then the quest for personal security and the imagined power that that will bring is unstoppable. There is actually nothing to prevent dog, not only biting dog, but devouring dog. And if you don't sharpen your knife, then you'll be the next victim. So in that sort of world, you can't trust anybody, is the creed. And we proceed to prove it by attacking those who are weakest. Survival of the fittest. But then in the fourth section, verse 10, we're given another affirmation of a godless society. Security of the richest. Security of the richest. Verse 10. Don't trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Now, David is, of course, addressing the people whom in verse 8 he's called on to pour out their hearts to God. And he's teaching them, and us, through a warning that he gives, that what he is describing is precisely the way we all do live, quite naturally, without any training. We do tend to put our trust in what we have. I guess it's true to say that the sleaze factor is often traceable to an obsession with money. And you don't have to have large amounts of money to be absorbed by it. So David is showing us that power is going to be one of the great creeds of the godless world, and money will be the other. That extortion, as he talks about it in verse 10, or ill-gotten gains, stolen goods, will seem irresistibly attractive to us if money is our imagined security. If that is where we lean our weight, then ultimately we're leaning it on a broken reed. Because to make that the measure of our life is crazy. That's what verse 10 is saying. The literal translation of the last part of verse 10 is fascinating. Though your riches bear fruit, it says. That is, though your wealth breeds wealth, or your money makes money, don't set, literally, your vain hopes on them. The vain hope word is the same word as breath at the end of verse 9. It's a puff of air. It's got no substance. Don't put your confidence in things, says David, which point to their own insubstantial qualities. They will never survive. And no human resources ever can. So whatever rank we may have reached, whether we're low-born or high-born, whether we're educated or not, whether we're sophisticated or earthly, verse 9 says, it's all the same. Human life is but a breath, it's just a puff of wind, and its imagined securities are a delusion, a lie. If weighed on a balance, all men are as nothing together, They are only a breath, lighter than air. Well, that is an extraordinary perspective, isn't it? It's totally different from this morning's newspaper. I like the story of the multimillionaire who died, and there were the press, of course, to find out where his money had gone. And as the family came out from the will being read, the eldest son was asked, first of all, well, the first question is this, how much did your father leave in the end? And he answered, very truthfully, all of it. It's a desperate way to live and a desperate way to die, isn't it? To put your confidence in money. But we say you've got to look after number one, and so we proceed to build our castles in the air, and low-born or high-born, we know that we're all in a world where without God, the creed is power and money. Now, that could not be more totally contrasted in the rest of the psalm. It is an utterly different worldview that the Christian message brings forward in contrast to what we've been looking at. And I want to suggest to you that just as there are two creeds of a world without God, so there are two creeds of biblical Christianity that are both mentioned at the end of the psalm in verses 11 and 12. Here is the different worldview. Verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, there's your power, and that you, O God, are loving, there is your value. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Let's just look at those two phrases, because we need to train our perspective to think biblically and to put ourselves into the position of the psalmist with his confidence in this God. Firstly, he says he's a God of limitless strength. This I have heard, that you, O God, are strong. Now, of course, that's the ground of his confidence all the way through the psalm. The formula at the beginning of verse 11 is a common form of solemn declaration. One thing has been said, twice I have heard it. It's a literary way of saying, this is certain and sure. You can really bank on this. And literally it reads, power belongs to God. That's why God is described as a rock and a fortress. And earlier in the psalm, in verse 2, he's been described as my salvation. Verse 6, my fortress. Verse 7, my mighty rock and my refuge. So into the human power games, which David is caught up in the middle of, his throne under threat, he introduces this reality, that power ultimately belongs to God alone. That's why he can say at the beginning of verse 7, that when my honour is impugned, I depend on God. My salvation and my honour depend on him. He's the one who is my mighty rock. He is the only refuge that lasts forever. And he is the only rescuer whose salvation extends through time into eternity. That's why David says, my hope comes from God, and that's why my soul finds rest in God alone. He's very confident then that there is no comparable defense. There's no equivalent strength. There's no alternative power. But the thing that strikes me about these great statements concerning the character of God is the number of times the little pronoun my is introduced. It actually, I've counted it 13 times in all in the psalm. My rock, my salvation, my fortress, my mighty tower, my refuge. You see, for a man to have faith like this, it's got to be a very personal relationship with God. It's not just a God who's out there and who might perhaps one day do something in my life. No, David's moved far beyond that view of God, remote and uninterested, to a God who is intimately involved with all the details and circumstances of his everyday battles. And it's when you get to know God like that, when he is taken, as it were, into the very heart of our lives, though of course he is the very environment in which we live, but when we take him into the heart of our own experience, and we start to pour out our heart to him, and we start to call upon him for his grace and his help and his strength, that we begin to talk about him as my God, my refuge, my foundation. I think verse 8 is a wonderful verse. It opens the door for us all, doesn't it? Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. See, David is not experiencing something that is just the privilege of the king. It is something that every individual can know. At all times, we are to trust in God. At all times, we can pour out our hearts to God. At all times, God is our refuge, because he is the only source of limitless strength, and his ultimate security reduces this world's empty glory to a puff of wind. A God of limitless power, our God. And then the second creed that he states is that you, O Lord, are loving. He's a God of steadfast love. This dependable love of God is the way in which he expresses his power. That's the extraordinary thing about God. We can imagine a God of limitless power making the vast universes that we can hardly comprehend. But for that God who has such power to be a God who commits himself to individuals whom he has created, who speaks to us words that are applicable to us in our personal circumstances, and who then, as it were, signs his name to his promises and constantly keeps them in every situation of life, that is a love that is true and reliable like no other love you will ever find. It's deliberately contrasted with the false friends of verse 4, who bless you with their mouth, but as soon as your back is turned, stick the knife in. It's in contrast with the moral deceit of verse 10, where people take pride in what they've got illegally, or just simply set their hearts on their flourishing, growing bank balance. Now, here's a totally different value. Here is a love that is just and fair, that responds to those who trust in him, and defends those who run to him for his rescue. Verse 12, surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Well, that's a double barbed verse, isn't it? Because it spells judgment if we've rebelled against God. But it does spell great security for those who acknowledge him and throw themselves upon his mercy. So the testimony of King David is that our souls can find rest in the midst of appalling struggles, in the midst of all sorts of pressures and uncertainties. There is security. But it is, of course, only in the unchanging God. He is the one to whom power belongs, and his character is a character of steadfast love. He can always be depended upon to keep his promises, and he never goes back on his covenant word. Two ways of looking at life. But the morning paper view has a powerful magnetism, doesn't it? We find it so hard to escape the magnetic field of that way of looking. And when you read a psalm like this, and especially when we come out of a busy morning and we've got a lot of work to go back to and we're rooted in a world where power and money and so on are all the values that are accepted around us, it seems that a psalm like this is on another planet in some ways. Isn't it all wishful thinking? Is it just religious claptrap for those who can't take life's knocks? These values of power and love working together, they sound very attractive, don't they? But is it really just a never-never land? Well, I think you could walk away from Psalm 62 saying that, but for one reason. And that is that there was a man in history, inescapably real, who demonstrated that this is the character of God. A man who could calm the wind and the sea with a word. A man who could give sight to the congenitally blind. Who could feed 5,000 people with one boy's lunch. Who could raise the dead to life. A man who had limitless power. A man who could exercise that power in a way that no magnate in this city has ever begun to get anything anywhere near it. A limitless power. But who combined it with a steadfast love, which after a life of self-giving eventually gave himself to the most horrifying public execution on a cross, so that we might be justly forgiven by God and find rescue and rest and a rock to build on and a refuge to run to and a hope for eternity. There is a man in history who is a man of limitless power and steadfast love, the man who was God. And you see, it's the person of Jesus Christ in history that roots Psalm 62 in reality. It means you cannot just get up, shut the Bible and go back to your morning paper and say, that's the real world, that's the real perspective. Because God has broken into our world to reveal himself in terms that we have to explain. And if you're still hooked on the newspaper view of life, then you owe it to yourself to examine the evidence more fully. Come along to the basic facts course, that's what it's there for. Because the danger is that we will make the biggest mistake of all. That we will accept the magnetism of our newspaper and refuse the reality of the Bible. It is only through Christ that anyone can find ultimate security. We know that's true. We've seen human power evaporate. We've seen human empires collapse. We've seen apparently secure financial foundations crumble. We all know that those are not the ultimate securities. Only in God is there an unchanging. Only in God is there a central core of reality that nothing can change. He alone is our rock. He alone is our salvation. He alone is our fortress. And it's because God is God that those who trust him can say, I will never be shaken. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we ask that these words may be to us not simply the words of man, but as they are indeed your word, written so many years ago, proved by so many millions of your people, and coming to us today with great challenge. Lord, help us to respond to it. Forgive us when we follow the creeds of power and of money. And renew in us, we pray, the faith in you, O God, you the God of limitless strength and loving, steadfast kindness. And help us to go from this place today rejoicing that you are our God, our Saviour, our fortress, our rock, and living in the experience of the security of those who know that in time and through eternity, we will never be shaken because of your great mercy to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.